Hey guys, this is Naeem, and you've reached the Mosaic Church podcast. So excited that you're part of our listening community, and I'd love for you to be even more connected. So check out our website. There's more content there, and there's more opportunities for you to get connected in our ministries and events as well. Also, love for you to share this content. If this is blessed to you, I know that God wants to use you to bless other people with it. So share this podcast, if you will. Lastly, would you consider supporting this ministry? This is made possible by other people's generosity, and I'd love for you to pay it forward. Join us to reclaim the message and the movement of Jesus together. So would you consider giving to this ministry? I know that God is able to do immeasurably more through us when we come together. Thank you so much. God bless you and enjoy.
All right, week three. We are protecting our peace. This is week three. It's the last series, the last week in this series. And I thought, you know, last week I was in Wisconsin. I was speaking to pastors and church leaders there, and it was really great helping them to understand how they can bring in some more diversity, different ethnicities, different cultures into their church. But truly, truly, my favorite place to be on a Sunday morning is here. Mosaic is home for me. You might not know that I've actually been part of Mosaic for 18 years. 18 years. So yes, before Naeem was my boss, he was my pastor and my friend. And then when I came on staff, we had to transition that friendship, that relationship a little bit, you know? And I just figured since he's not here today, I would just tell you a little bit what it's like having Pastor Naeem Fazel be your boss. That sounds like fun, doesn't it? Don't tell him. Okay, so here's what happened. In 2018, I came on staff. I had just left being a kindergarten teacher, which was the thing that I truly thought I was designed and put on this earth to do, was to teach kindergarten. So I'd walked away from that. I had a full-time working husband. I had essentially two toddlers, a toddler and a preschooler. And I realized I was closer to 40 than 30. So I was having like an identity crisis. Do you know what I mean? I was also having a crisis of faith. It's fun when you get to face that and start asking questions, and it's worth it and it's good, but it also can be really difficult and really hard. And so all of this stuff was happening to me at the same time. I was like going through it, you know? So I sat down with Naeem at lunch and I was like, hey, I need some good pastoral wisdom. I need some care and some support here. And so I kind of told him all the things that were going on, and then I leaned in and he goes, girl, you got some stuff in you that needs to come out. I was like, do you think? Like, yes, that's why I'm coming to you. I need you to help me. So actually what he did was he voluntold me to go to therapy. You ever been voluntold for something? Where like it's a suggestion, but not really. Like you're really being told to do it. So I was voluntold to go to therapy, and it was awful. So awful. If you've ever been to therapy, you know that it's like doing open heart surgery every single week. But also it was so, so necessary. And I'm glad that I listened, talk about my feelings, emotional maturity, like all of these things, right? Because even now I'm finding lessons and I'm finding that it's helping me in my life now because I went to therapy a couple years ago. See, I wonder if the piece that you are missing right now, the peace that you're lacking right now is not actually about what's happening to you right now. It's not actually about the situation from right now. But the peace that you're missing is tied to your past. And the problem is, if we don't face our past, if we don't find peace and make peace with our past, it will show up again in our futures. And if you've ever been to therapy, you know that that's where you start, right? When you go to therapy, what's the first thing that you talk about? Your childhood. And it's so fun to dig back into your past and talk about your childhood, because the therapists know that is how we get out the things that need to get out. And so I am going to say to you, hopefully in a much gentler way than it was said to me, I think there's some things inside of you that need to come out. I think there's some failures, some hurts, and some disappointments in your past that need to come out. There are some failures. There are some things that maybe you said or you did in your past, and they haunt you. They haunt you still. There are some hurts, some deep wounds that no matter how much time you've put in place, no matter how many boundaries you've set in place, it's still really, really painful and you haven't actually healed from them. And there are some disappointments in your past, things that have happened to you that have changed your outlook and the way that you now approach life. So if we want to protect our peace, if we want to have peace now, we have to start by making peace with our past. And so we're going to go way, way back to the past, to the Old Testament today, and we're going to talk about a guy named Jacob, and we're going to look at his life. Now, Jacob's life actually spans about half of the book of Genesis, so we're just going to hit on some key highlights today. So Jacob was a twin. He was born to Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac and Rebekah could not have kids, so they prayed, and God was like, I'll do you one better. You get to have twins. And so as she's carrying these twins, they are like wrestling and getting into all kinds of business inside of her womb. So Rebekah prays to God and she's like, yo, what is up with these babies? Like, why did you give me these babies? And he said, here's the deal. The two boys that are in your womb are going to grow up to lead great nations one day. But they definitely will not like each other. There will definitely be a rivalry. And so I guess it's already started. It's already happening now. So when they were born, Esau was born first. And then Jacob came out. And it says, it's an interesting detail for the Bible to include. But it says that Jacob came out holding on to the heel of Esau, like in his exit. And it's interesting because holding someone's heel was actually a Hebrew phrase that was used to describe the behavior of someone when they were being deceptive, maybe a little bit tricky, maybe a little bit deceitful. Almost as if the way Jacob was born would give us a glimpse into the life that we would see him live out. Now, I know that your parents would never do this. They would never have favorite children. Your parents would never have, I'm like looking at the kids, not your parents. They do not have favorite children. But Isaac and Rebekah did. It tells us in scripture that Isaac preferred Esau because they would go out into the woods and they would hunt and they would do all that outdoorsy stuff. But Jacob would stay home with Rebekah and so she liked him better because he was indoorsy. They would do things together. And so that's where we see them today. One day Jacob is in the kitchen with Rebekah, they're making chili. And Esau comes back from the wilderness, exhausted and hungry. And Esau said to Jacob, I'm starved. Give me some of that red stew. All right, Jacob replied, but trade me your rights as the firstborn son. This does not feel like an even trade to me, Jacob. Esau, however, being super dramatic, is like, look, I'm dying of starvation here. What good is my birthright to me now, like if I'm no longer alive? But Jacob said, first you must swear that your birthright is mine. So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all his rights as the firstborn to his brother Jacob for a bowl of chili. Now, this is a big deal. This is a very big deal because the birthright always went to the firstborn son, always, no questions asked. What it meant was that Esau, as the firstborn son, would essentially take Isaac's place when he died. It meant that he would get the estate, he would get land, he would have care of the family, he would have all of these things, including a double portion of the inheritance, double than what any of the other children would get. But what we'll actually see here in a minute, that even getting that for Jacob, even having Esau's birthright was not enough to bring him peace. Has that ever happened to you? Where you achieve something, maybe you reach a goal, you attain something, you've got success, you finally have that thing that you've wanted, but then it like doesn't leave you as fulfilled as you thought that maybe it would. A psychologist at Harvard, Dr. Ben Shahar, actually calls this the arrival fallacy. The arrival fallacy, because he says it's a belief that once we get there, once we attain the thing, we'll find true happiness. And maybe we do for a minute, but then life keeps happening, right? And so the peace that was there is no longer there. The joy, the fulfillment, the contentment doesn't actually stay. Sometimes we can lose out on peace in our present because of choices that we made in the past. And it's easy to look back when things don't go as expected and say, well, then I guess that was a failure. We can steal peace from our present and our future by sitting in the failures of our past. And honestly, it doesn't even matter whether or not you attained the thing. If you got the job, if you got the girl, if you got the guy, it's not the attaining of the wealth or the notoriety or whatever it is, but it's the fact that once you get there, it just, the shine wears off. You know what I mean? And sometimes our choices are failures because we're like, we can see them. I lost the job. I lost the opportunity. The marriage did not work. And so it's easy to say, well, other people can see that these are failures, but sometimes they are secret failures that we only know ourselves. Sometimes it's the words that you use in a conversation with someone else. Sometimes it's the way that you behaved or the way that you treated another person. I know for me, growing up in the evangelical 80s and 90s, I have a lot of failed moments of my past where I was actually living out my faith. And it's, I look back now and I'm like, I would never do it that way again, ever. And I carry a lot of shame and guilt and regret over choices that I made in the past, knowing that there is nothing that I can do now to reconcile them. There are key moments, if we are honest with ourselves, there are key moments in our history, in our memories, that we refuse to look at, because we don't want to feel the pain that is associated with them anymore. And those feelings might be good teachers, right? Maybe the shame and the guilt and the regret will tell us what not to do next time and teach us how to make better choices the next time we're in a similar situation. But they also threaten to lock us in, to define ourselves as a failure. And they can keep us on that treadmill where we are constantly running and going and striving to try to prove ourselves to ourselves and to the world, where we are constantly chasing peace in the next thing we can attain. Years later, when Isaac's getting older, he doesn't know that he's actually still gonna live for a little while, but he's dramatic. Maybe that's where Esau gets it from. And so he's lying on his deathbed, and he's like, I don't know, or his bed. He's like, I don't know how long I'm gonna live. Esau, I'm gonna give you your blessing now. And he's like, great. Now, anyone different from a birthright, anyone can receive a blessing. Anybody in the family could receive a blessing, but the oldest child always got the best blessing. They always got the best. This is where they would, you know, pray for prosperity and ask God to give them land and all these things and take care of them in the future. Even if there was some kind of covenant with God for the family, that would get passed down through this blessing. So Rebecca hears Isaac and Esau talking about this, and she hears Isaac tell Esau, hey, yeah, I'm gonna give you the blessing, but also, like, let's eat first. So go hunt. Go out and hunt and make me some food. And then when you come back after we do that, then I'll give you the blessing. So Rebecca goes to Jacob and she's like, hey, your brother just left and you're gonna go take his blessing. You're gonna go steal his blessing from your dad. And Jacob was like, I don't know about this. But look, Jacob replied to Rebecca, my brother Esau is a hairy man and my skin is so smooth. He's like, this is never gonna work. Dad is never gonna believe this. What if my father touches me? He'll see that I'm trying to trick him and then he'll curse me instead of blessing me. But his mother replied, then let the curse fall on who? Me. Let the curse fall on me, my son. She's like, I got you. I got you. Just do what I tell you. Go out and get the goats for me. I have a plan. And how many of you, it doesn't matter how old you are, if your mom told you to do something today, right now, you would go do it. You would go do it, right? Mamas, let's use our power for good when we are telling people what to do. So they trick Isaac. They cover Jacob with goat fur. They put Esau's clothes on him so that he smells like him. And they send him in to Isaac. In the scripture, it even says that Isaac tries to be like, wait, is this right? He's like, how did you get back so fast? Like, you just left. And they just make stuff up. They just lie. Jacob's like, oh, you know, the favor of the Lord and all that. Like, hunted real fast. Here I am. And so they convince him that Jacob is Esau. And Jacob gets the blessing. Not long after that, Esau does actually come back, and he goes to Isaac, and he's like, all right, I'm ready for this blessing. Let's do this. Isaac's like, we just did this. And they figure out that they have actually been tricked and that Jacob has already received the blessing. And Esau is mad. He is like big mad. He goes, okay, you know what then, Jacob? I'm done. I'm gonna kill him. This is the only way out of this. So Rebecca, mom, steps in and intervenes again. She's like, hey, Jacob, oops, so sorry, my bad. I'm gonna need you to run away. I'm gonna need you to just go ahead and take off. And so that's what he does. Now Jacob is out on his own, having to reconcile with the choices that he has made, also sitting in the betrayal of his mother, also sitting in so much hurt. He received the blessing from his dad, but then his mom effectively swooped in and ruined the trajectory of his life with her plan. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know if you've ever had a wound from a family member. You probably have not. Your families are very lovely. If you do, it is a special kind of hurt. When someone that is supposed to support you, love you, have your best interest in mind, protect you, take care of you, encourage you, be proud of you, make sure you know that you're loved, when that person chooses to hurt you, that is a wound that cuts deep. And it sits and it takes root in your heart. It's probably why you will talk about your family the most when you go to therapy. Some of you don't have peace right now because of hurts from your past. The hurts from your past have distorted it. And you are letting the words that have been spoken over you or spoken to you define who you are right now. Maybe you were told that you're not smart. And so now you only feel at peace when people are listening to your ideas. Maybe you were told that you'll never amount to anything, that you're always going to be a failure. So you are constantly trying to prove yourself to avoid those feelings again. Maybe you were teased or you were bullied for the way that you look when you were growing up. So now you can't be at peace with your face or your skin or your hair or your body. You cannot find peace with the way you look. Maybe it was a diagnosis that came in either fresh recently or a long time ago, but you've let it define you. And every time you look at yourself, all you can see are the quote unquote broken parts that aren't as they should be. Maybe you were excluded growing up. Maybe you were treated unfairly by a group of people. And so now you can't find peace in any kind of relationship because you don't know who's safe. And in the back of your mind, you're always just kind of waiting for that person to turn on you and to mistreat you as well. Maybe you were in an epic fight with somebody that you loved, and that maybe you've reconciled that relationship, but that fight has stuck with you. Or maybe you've come out of an unhealthy pattern of communication. And so now you just don't know how to be around other people because those feelings pop back up at the first sign of conflict, and you don't know how to disagree. You don't know how to be in conversation with anyone who has a different lived experience than you do. If you find yourself having strong reactions when things don't go as planned, there is a good chance that you're not actually upset about the thing that is in front of you. A wound from your past has been touched, and you are feeling the pain of it again. So Jacob is out on the run. He's run away from his family. And he's like, you know what? I made mistakes. I'm going to start over. I'm going to do it right this time. I'm going to do it right. So he went to his uncle Laban's property. And when he got there, he fell in love, as one does in the Old Testament, with his cousin, Rachel. And he was like, hey, Uncle Laban, I want to marry her. I know she's my cousin, but this is how we do it now, so let's go. Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than some other man, I guess. Stay here with me. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Bible's so funny. Okay, so 7 years later, the details we get and don't get, right? Blows our mind. All right, so 7 years later, Jacob works Laban's land. And then finally he's like, all right, time to get married. Let's go. So they, I guess, do the ceremony. And then that night, wedding night, you follow me? Instead of Rachel, Laban sends in his other daughter, Leah. somehow Jacob doesn't know this. Like, I know there was no electricity and lights and whatever, so I'm trying to give him the benefit of the doubt, although, my guy. So he wakes up in the morning, and it's like, oh, what? Can you imagine? You're like, please don't make me. Can you imagine that you get married, and then in the morning, the person that you were so excited to marry, not only are they not there, but it's their sibling? What in the world? That was what Jacob was thinking too. He was like, absolutely not. And he goes to Laban. He was like, mm-mm, no, you said Rachel. Laban's like, okay, JK, you can have Rachel after another 7 years of work. So now Jacob is faced with a decision. Now he's faced with a decision. What is he going to do? Is he going to work for another 7 years? What is he going to do with another one of life's disappointments? Because that's what happens, right? It can so easily happen that our failures and our hurts can lead to a life of disappointment. Some of us right now are just living lives of disappointment because it feels like no matter what you do, no matter how hard you try, things just are not working out. You're trying to make better choices. You're trying to be a better person, but you keep falling back into the same patterns and reacting in ways that you wish you didn't. So you actually have a deep disappointment with who you are. You have a deep disappointment that you are not the person that you are because you so wish that you were better. Some of you have tried to reconcile with the people that have hurt you. You've actually tried forgiveness and communications and all of the things, giving them more chances, and they continue to hurt you. So you have a deep disappointment with people who are not who they should be and people that honestly, the people that you deserve them to be. You have a deep disappointment in your relationships. Some of you have worked really hard to make change in the world and to use your voice and to advocate and to make a difference. And just when you think maybe people are listening and maybe people are going to get it, they let you down again. Some of you are here right now. Some people are watching online right now. Because over the last couple of weeks or the last couple of months, their pastor has said something or their church has done something and they were like, I'm sorry, what? Where is Jesus? Tell me how this helps me to love my neighbor. Tell me how this helps me to reconcile the past. Tell me how this helps me to heal from hurts. There is a deep disappointment that is happening right now for so many of you. And you might even be disappointed with the church as a whole. You might be disappointed with your church or all of Christians. You might be disappointed in our nation. You might be disappointed in humanity. I've had conversations with some of you. I know you are gutted right now. And it is so easy just to get sucked into a life of disappointment. But we have a choice. Jacob chose not to let disappointment become his lens. And he chose to work another 7 years so that he could have Rachel. You are faced with the same choice. Are you going to live a life where you expect to be disappointed? Or are you going to face your hurts and your failures so that you can move past them? This is the choice that we have. My small group was watching The Chosen, and we just finished season one, and in the last episode, there was a conversation between a husband and a wife that happened, and they were talking about why we get to these hard places in life, right? Like, why does God let us go down these really hard roads and hard paths? And the wife said, well, you know, God meets us there, and he walks with us down the hard path. And the husband's like, okay, or does God call us to them? Does God call us to the path? And I think two things can actually be true at once. I think both of these things can be true. That yes, there can be a purpose for your pain. And yes, God is in it with you. And he is walking with you. Like we just sang in that song, you know, he is with you in your weeping and your mourning and your rejoicing and your celebrating, your coming and going. He is always with you. And he is always for you. But also, maybe God calls us to hard roads like he did for Jacob because he knows that if we will let him, he will walk us through to the other side. He will walk with us to the other side of the road. It wasn't until he was 97 years old, that Jacob was told to go back to Esau. God was like, it's time. You're 97. It's time to reconcile. It's time to face your past and go back and talk to your brother. Jacob's like, yeah, no, thank you so much. He hates me. He's going to kill me. Are you sure this is the plan? And God answered Jacob's prayer by sending a divine being down to wrestle him. Not spiritually, for real. Like, Jacob is here with this angel in a body, and they are wrestling all night, all night, all night, all night, and Jacob is in it. He's in it. And the morning comes, and he's holding on, and he's wrestling, and the morning comes, and the angel's like, I'm done, I'm tapped out. Like, can we call it? Can we be done? Can we be over this? But Jacob, even though he was tired, even though scripture tells us he was limping, he wouldn't quit. Jacob answered, I won't let you go until you bless me. Read that with me. Jacob answered, I won't let you go until you bless me. So the angel blessed him. He blessed him and he changed his name. He said, you will no longer be Jacob the deceiver. Instead, you will be Israel because you have wrestled with God. And this is the energy that some of us are missing. Turn to the person next to you and say it like you mean it. Tell them, don't let go. Some of you have let disappointment win. You have tapped out because things have gotten hard and you're like, you know what? I just don't want to feel those feelings anymore. Maybe you're going through life as an old version of yourself, not the best version of who you can be, but just a past version of yourself. Jacob wrestled God and he came out changed. He came out as a different person, someone who was able to face his past and to go and reconcile with his brother. And God will do the same thing for you. If you choose to wrestle with God, you will come out changed. One day, this will be the past. This failure, this hurt, this situation, this disappointment, this frustration, this season, this will be the past. Who do you want to be in the future? Do you want to be someone who just kind of gets there by striving and doing what you alone can do? Or do you want to let God come in and walk you down the road that he has called you to so that you are able to face it? We have to wrestle with God until he changes us. So the question is, what are you unwilling to let go of? Is it your hurts? Is it your failures? Is it your disappointments that you're like, no, I actually kind of like these because it gives me a righteous anger and it gives me a reason to not talk to these people and it gives me a reason to be judgy and it gives me a reason to have all my thoughts and opinions? Is that the thing that you're unwilling to let go of? Or is it your belief that God is really with you in this and that he has a plan? For some of you, maybe the thing that you are holding onto and clinging onto is your faith. And you are like white knuckling the last shreds of it. You've thought so many times about being like, I'm done. I'm done with all of it. I'm done with God. I'm done with church. I'm done with his people. Like, I'm done. But you still find yourself here listening, watching, holding on to the tiniest little bit that's left. And I need you to know God is not letting go of you. God is not letting go of you. Maybe he's still holding on to you because he's waiting for you to say, I will not let you go until you bless me. God, I will not let you go until I see you show up in this situation. When we really believe that God is who he says he is, when we really believe that he is with us and for us, we can show up differently in the world. I love how Matthew put it in chapter 6. This is the Message paraphrase. He says, your eyes are windows into your body. If you open your eyes in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. But if you live squinty-eyed in greed and distrust, your body is a musty cellar. If you pull the blinds on your windows, what a dark life you will have. if we block out everything that is good because we don't want to get rid of the pain that we're holding onto, what a dark life we will have. So whether it's a failure, a hurt, a disappointment, it is time today to decide, I'm gonna make peace with it. I am going to make peace with it. And that could look a lot of different ways. Maybe for you, it means having a conversation with the person that hurt you, with boundaries, slowly and carefully. But maybe you need to be the one to take the first step and be open to engaging that relationship again. Maybe it means that you need to go to therapy, actually, and talk about all of those things in your past that were really, really hard when they get kicked up and you honestly don't even know how to process them. My stuff was pushed down so far, I didn't even know it was still there. Maybe for some of you, you need to work on forgiveness. Because where you're going right now, if you're honest, is not just unforgiveness, but it's turning into bitterness. It's taking root in your heart. And the only way to take away the power that that person has over you is to forgive them and to move on and to let them go. Maybe for some of you, it's a failure and you need to admit to something that you've done. You need to figure out a way that you can make something right. Maybe you cheated your way to get there and nobody even knows. Maybe you have something that was never yours, meant to be yours to begin with. What can you do to make peace with it by making it right now? And if you can't, because it's no longer an option, then you just remember that God is on the path and you ask him to help you move forward into the future. For some of you today, that might look like getting baptized because you need to signify, I am done with this old life. I am done living in the darkness. I am done letting my feelings control me. And I want to show God, I want to show the world, I want to remind myself that I actually live a new life now. Because every single day, we get that choice. It doesn't matter if you've been baptized before, if you'd said yes to Jesus 500 times. Every day, every moment, we get that choice again. Making peace with your past means that you're gonna choose to do whatever it takes to get up out of that darkness. Feel your feelings, even the uncomfy ones. I'm a big proponent in feeling your feelings and processing because it's the only way to get them out. But don't give in to the temptation to live there and let them keep you holed up in a dark life. You know, Matthew said that keeping our eyes open fills our body with light. But it's not because the light comes from us. It's because the light is in us. When we enter into a relationship with Jesus and we ask the Holy Spirit to come in so that God can move in and through us, that's what that light is. Maybe part of the reason that God brought you to the hard path that you're on is because he needs you to light it up for other people that are coming behind you. Yes, there is purpose in your pain. Yes, he is with you. Yes, there is something that he wants you to know, but also people are watching you. Your kids are watching you. They're watching. How do you come back together after a fight? They're watching how you handle it when you make a mistake. Do you admit it? Do you ask for forgiveness? Or do you pretend like it never happened? They're learning how to be people in this world by watching you. If you call yourself a Christian, people are watching you. They want to know, what do you do with your failures? What do you do with your hurts? What do you do with your disappointments? Does this peace of God actually make any difference? Do you live your life in a different way that is opposite of what the whole rest of the world has to offer? The light does not come from us, but it is in us, and we get to shine it on the path for people coming behind us. One day, we will choose, you know, to make peace with our past. And I love how Philippians talks about, you probably heard this passage, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. It doesn't make sense. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. The peace of God can coexist with all of the things, but we have to choose that we're going to wrestle with God, maybe wrestle with the demons of our past. we have to enter into making that choice because God's peace can coexist with all of it. All of the uncomfortable feelings, everything that has happened. And his peace doesn't promise us an easier future. It doesn't promise us that bad things are not going to happen anymore. But at least for me, when things don't make sense is when I actually need God's peace. I need his peace. When I look at the world and I'm like, am I losing my mind? What is actually happening right now? Because I know that my comfort comes in a peace that doesn't make sense because it doesn't have to. And one day we get to look back on this moment, on this hurt, on this disappointment, on this failure, and this moment will be the past. I want us to get to the place where we can look back and be able to repeat the words of one of the wisest scholars of our time, one Taylor Allison Swift, who said, "Something happened one magical night. I forgot that you existed. I forgot that you existed." Wouldn't it be great if future us can look back on all of the things that we're dealing with right now and go, "Hey, failure, I forgot that you existed. Hey, hurt, hey, insecurity, hey, grief, hey, critics, hey, diagnosis, I'm sorry, I forgot that you existed. I no longer live in that room of darkness that you wanted to trap me in because I have a new life now and I get to live in the light of God. So I forgot. I made peace with my past. I reconciled all of those old things. So I forgot that you existed." My friends, that is the kind of peace that does not make sense, but is lasting. That is the kind of peace that I would love to pray over you today. Will you stand? God, I thank you that your presence itself, God, is peace. That all we have to do is be willing to sit in your presence, God, and be willing to acknowledge that you're there. God, I pray that you would give us the courage and the confidence to not let go. God, that whatever it is that we are holding on to, we would replace with you. God, that we would not let go of you. We would not let go of our faith. We would not let go of our belief. Even if, Lord, it feels like basically nothing, it's enough. So God, I pray that you would come in. God, that you would wrestle with us because that means we can bring you our emotions and our questions and our fears and our anger and our doubts and all of it. And you will change us on the other side. God, I thank you that no matter how many times we've said yes to you, God, whether we've been baptized in the past and want to get baptized again, Lord, people made that decision for us and now we want to make this decision on our own. God, that every single day, every moment, we get to say yes to you again. And so God, I just pray for the people who are saying yes to you right now, whether it's the first time or the thousandth time. God, would you help them to feel your presence as a response? God, thank you for holding on to them. I pray that they would not let go of you. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this message from Mosaic Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. For more audio and video content, visit us at mosaicchurch.tv.